Let's go ahead and pray before we get started this morning. Father, we thank you so much, God, for all the good things that you're doing, for all that you've done so far in this service. Lord, we just ask that you would open up our eyes, that you'd open up our minds, that you'd speak boldly and clearly to us, Lord, through your word. I ask that you speak boldly and clearly through me. And Lord, just that we could leave here challenged and changed by you. We just ask you to have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. So a while ago, actually a long time ago now, during our second year of marriage, my wife, Kristen, and I, we up and moved to Syria and lived there for about 5 months as missionaries. We studied Arabic and taught English, and we lived with Pastor Samara and his wife, Emily, who many of you know. Well, anyhow, about a month into our trip, while we were there, we decided to go up on top of this mountain in the desert, which, you know, is like everywhere in Syria. The whole country is basically desert. We went on top of this mountain to tour some caves that were carved out of sandstone by early Christians who were hiding from persecution. So we went with another couple, two other American friends of ours. We caught a cab. We went up on top of this mountain, and we told the cab driver to give us like 20 minutes. We were just going to go check out these caves, and then we would be right back. And I don't know if there was just a breakdown in communication or if this cab driver was just a real jerk. I don't know, but he left. We came back 20 minutes later, and he was gone. And we're on top of a mountain in the Middle East, a desert mountain. This is a bad situation. We're looking at each other, and there's no way down except for our legs. And we weren't prepared to be mountain climbing that day. We were just going to check out some caves. So we were stuck. We were stranded. We were in a bad situation. We looked around, and there was only one other person up on the mountain that day. There was a truck driver just chilling in his cab, resting. So we thought, well, let's just go ask him for help. You know, maybe he can call us a cab from up there. I don't know. But we didn't have many options. So we went, knocked on his door. Next thing we know, all four of us are crammed into the front of his cab, and he's driving us down the mountain. And the next thing we knew after that, we were back at his house eating dinner with his family. Because Middle Eastern hospitality is ridiculous. It's insane. In their minds, if you ask them for help, you instantly become their guest. And when you're a guest in a Middle Eastern home, you are treated like royalty, like you really are somebody, and they will go out of their way to wait on you hand and foot to make sure that you know that you're somebody, that you're special. They get to serve you. So in this truck driver's mind, we asked for help. We instantly became his guests, and it wasn't enough for him to just take us down the mountain. He had to make sure that we were fed and cared for and treated like kings and queens before then he would let us go on our way. Now, for us as Americans, this was crazy. The whole time I'm sitting there, and I'm, you know, shoving pita and hummus in my mouth as this lady who I just met is scooping my third helping onto my plate and telling me to eat because I look too thin. And I'm thinking, what is happening right now? What is happening? Did we really just hitchhike off of a mountain in Syria? And are we really right now eating at our driver's house, like feasting with him and his family? This would never happen in America. I wouldn't pick up a hitchhiker. Maybe that's just me. But not in today's day and age. I don't pick hitchhikers up. I'm definitely not bringing them back to my house for dinner with my family. And I'm probably not waiting on them hand and foot because I want them to know that they're royalty. It's just a different culture. But this is Middle Eastern culture, and actually, we've experienced this all over the Middle East, but even in India, similar culture there. A couple years ago, I led a team of teenagers over to India. This was our second mission trip over there. And if you've ever been to India, it's brutal getting there. I mean, you travel for days. You don't know what year it is by the time you arrive. We got there after traveling for like 40 hours and then like a 10-hour bus ride, and we're just dripping with sweat and grease on our foreheads, and we show up at the church in Mori, and we're greeted with these beautiful flower leis put around our necks, and we are served tea and coffee. And then we were told that we were late for the wedding. And I remember wiping the grease off my forehead after all this travel going, what? What wedding? We're late for whose wedding? We were invited to someone's wedding, and we were running behind. So we were instantly taken then to someone's wedding who we don't know. And when we showed up, people get up and give us their seats. You know, friends and family members of the couple who, you know, they know them. We don't know these people. But now we're seated. During the wedding, more people were taking pictures of us than of the actual bride and groom. After the wedding, we were invited up on stage to be in their wedding photos as their guest of honor. During the reception, we were seated at the head table for this couple who we don't know and have never met. And I remember sitting there and I'm eating, you know, melt your face off spicy goat with a side of melt your face off spicy rice. And there are no utensils, there are no napkins, and I just have curry dripping off of my face and off of my hands. And again, I was like, what is happening right now? We just landed. We've been traveling for days, and I'm the guest of honor at someone's wedding, seated at the head table. There's paparazzi taking pictures of me right now, like people all over the place snapping photos. What is going on? This would never happen in America. If it's my wedding day, and I hear that foreigners are in town, who I don't know, some people from India just landed, it's probably not even going to cross my mind that I should invite them to my wedding. And I guarantee if I did invite them to our wedding, our family and friends, they're not getting up to give them seats. We're probably not going to invite them up on stage to be in our wedding photos, and we're probably not going to give them seats at the head table at the reception. It's different. We have a different mentality. It's a different culture. But here's what I've learned. So there's a Middle Eastern and Indian, and probably elsewhere, cultural thing where when you're someone's guest, you're treated like royalty. I mean, in India, we were treated like we were rock stars, like we're celebrities, like we're really somebody. But what I learned is in places like India, unfortunately, in some of the poorer nations, they actually view all Americans as if they are celebrities. I mean, like we're the rich and famous. So it's a cultural thing, culture of humility and hospitality, but it's also this perspective that they think that we really are somebody just because we're Americans. But because they view us like we really are somebody, they treat us like we really are somebody, like we are celebrities. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, man, you know, if I did have that view, that makes sense to me. If I viewed people that way, I would treat them that way. I'm a big fan of the rock band U2. Anyone in here like U2? Yeah, okay, a few of you. All right. The rest of you, it's cool. Sorry that happened to you. But yeah, they're awesome. You should check them out. So I love U2, and I love U2. And I love the lead singer, Bono. The lead singer, Bono, yeah, he's awesome. So I was thinking, I have a high view of him. He's a celebrity to me. He's a rock star. If I see Bono stranded on the side of the road, Bono needs a lift, yeah, I'm stopping. I'm picking Bono up, and he's coming back to our house for dinner. He won't even know what's happening to him. I'm serving him thirds and telling him that his bed's already made up in the spare bedroom. Look, I'll do whatever it takes if Bono is my guest. If I find out that Bono's in town and it's my wedding day, and there's a chance that he would come to our wedding, yeah, I'm inviting him. And if Bono shows up at our wedding and he comes walking in the sanctuary, yeah, I'm like, Mom, move over. You're in Bono's seat. Yeah, he's in our wedding photos. He's coming up on stage and we're taking every picture with Bono. He's seated at the head table with us, maybe even in between us. If Bono comes to our wedding, because we have this high view of him. He's a rock star. He's a celebrity. He really is somebody. We would treat him that way. Well, this past week, as I was reading this Jesus story that we're about to get into this morning, God kept bringing this back to my mind, saying we need a perspective change. We need a higher view of the people around us. We need to see the world the way God sees it, and we need to see people through his eyes. Because in God's eyes, Everybody is somebody. Everybody is somebody. He knows them. He knows their story. He has a high view of them. We're all his. All of us. We are his masterpiece. We are his artwork. We are his big idea. All of us are brilliantly, uniquely gifted and talented. We are all sons and daughters of the King, and that makes all of us royalty. We really are somebody. Only some of us don't know that about ourselves, and some of us refuse to live like that's true. But it's true. This is true of all of us. But you know, it's also true of the person sitting next to you right now. It's also true of the person who cuts you off in traffic. It's also true of the person who hands you your Wendy's through that little window. Everybody is somebody. God has a high view of them. And we need his perspective. If we had his perspective, we would treat people differently. We might have this high view of them, and we might start going out of our way to make sure that they realize who they are. And we would serve them, and we want them to know that they're cared for and that they're honored because they're somebody. We need God's perspective because this whole idea of honoring someone, treating them better than you treat yourself, putting them first, serving them, this idea of humility and hospitality, these aren't, you know, Middle Eastern things or just Indian things. This is the kingdom of God. This is a kingdom of God thing. This should be the culture of the church because this is the culture of the kingdom. That in the kingdom of God, we see through God's eyes, everybody is somebody. Everybody is invited. Everybody has a place at the table. We go from being just God's guests, which we are. We are God's guests here. We are honored by him. God has such a high view of us. We're sons and daughters. We're royalty. But we go from being just God's guests to being God's party hosts. We're running out and we're telling everyone, this is true about you also. You are somebody. You are invited. There's room for you at the table. Well, in Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells another awesome story. It'll kind of take us deeper into this whole idea. So if you have your Bibles, please go to Luke 14, verse 7. Just to set the scene here, you know, we've been following Jesus around, going through all the towns of Samaria on our way to Jerusalem with Jesus. And he's getting closer and closer to Jerusalem every day, every step of the way. And he's stopping in every town, telling story after story. And we're following him. We're going with him. Well, on this particular occasion, it's Sabbath. And a bunch of leaders are having this dinner at a leading Pharisee's house. Jesus is invited. And we are too. We're there as guests. And just imagine we're in this room with all these leaders and there's this table in front of us and it's one of those awkward moments where you're not sure where to sit. You don't know, you know, do I sit here? Whose chair is that? What do I? That's the scene. Let's pick up the story in Luke 14, verse 7. When Jesus noticed that all who had come to dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. When you're invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. What if someone who's more distinguished than you has been invited? The host will come and say, give this person your seat, then you'll be embarrassed, and you'll have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then when your host sees you, he'll come and say, friend, we have a better place for you. Then you'll be honored in front of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You see, back then, the custom was the closer you sit to the head of the table, the more important you are, the more valued you are, the more honored you are. And so there are all these leaders, and they're all leaders, and there's a table. And all of a sudden, they're pushing and shoving, everyone trying to figure out where they're going to sit and who's going to sit closer, because every step closer, every seat closer to the head means something. And every seat further away means something. So they're all like kids on a playground just trying to line up. Have you ever watched kids line up for anything? Right? they just come together and they're like squished and then they're wrestling. Who's going to be first? I've been coaching my son Joel's basketball team with my father-in-law, Mike, and just about every single practice, every game, every time there's a line for any reason, this is what happens. They squish together and then whoever is last instantly runs to the front and cuts the kid in the front. And then the kid in the front lets out a cry of injustice and looks at us for help. And then we have to send the kid who was in the back to the back because that's where he should be. But then everyone in the middle, they're all wrestling because one place forward means something. Our last basketball game, called the kids over. It was end of a quarter. Called the kids over for a huddle. We weren't even in a line. This was a semicircle. So kids are in a circle around me. It's a huddle. Two kids over here wrestling. Just the two of them. They're going back and forth, back and forth. Who's going to stand in front of the other one? And I looked at them, and I was so confused and frustrated. And I said, what are you guys doing? And at the same time, they both yelled, I'm first. And it's been a long season. And I was frustrated. I took a second, just rubbed my forehead real good. And I said, first for what? What are you even in line for? We're just talking. Stand next to each other, please. And then they looked at me with that look of confusion and frustration, like I'm speaking a foreign language. Stand next to each other. But then who wins? Because that's the mentality. I mean, we feel it deep inside. If we're in the very back, that means something. We're last, we're least. We're not important, and we feel this lack of value and affirmation, and every step forward means something. We're a little bit better, a little bit closer, and we're in front, and we feel like we win. In the back, we lose, and everyone's wrestling for position, and for some of us, we've been doing this our entire lives. We feel like we're always last. We're always least. We're always left out. We're always in the background. We don't fit, and we do whatever we can, whatever it takes to just move one step closer so that we can feel valued, so that we can feel affirmed. Like we're okay. We matter. We're better than someone. And for some of us, our whole lives, we've worked our butts off to be first, front of the line, and we feel it. We actually start to feel like we are better. Like we are above. We've climbed the ladder. We are higher. We're first. And this self-focus becomes narcissism as we're all struggling for position. This is what was unfolding right before Jesus' eyes. All these church leaders struggling with each other to be a little bit closer, one seat higher. And I picture Jesus like rubbing his forehead like I did. Quick, what are you even in line for? We're just talking. We're having a meal. Just sit next to each other. No one's winning here. And Jesus points out that this is embarrassing. It's embarrassing to put yourself first. It's embarrassing to try to be better than someone else. You see, the moment that you think that you're better than someone, you become worse. If you try to be first, you're always going to be sent to the back of the line. Jesus is like, guests don't act this way. This is not how guests behave. Because you are guests. You all matter. Everybody is somebody. And Jesus points this out, and as he puts it, you know, those who try to exalt themselves, they're going to be humbled. But if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. What does that mean? And what does that mean to humble yourself? I know some people think that humility is all about tearing themselves down. You know, they're so ruthless with themselves. Always talking about how they're never enough and how they're stupid or they're fat or they're ugly. They beat themselves up. And they have this tragically low self-esteem that they mistake for humility. And there are some people who are always bragging about how humble they are. Right? They're always talking about how, you know, I'm nobody special as they're telling you all the special things that they do. But, you know, I'm nobody. They talk this big game and they're just so proud of how humble they are. None of that is humility. Humility is not a mask that we wear to cover up our pride. And humility is not having a low opinion of yourself. Humility is having no opinion of yourself. Humility is what happens when you get your eyes off of yourself altogether. When you stop focusing on where you sit and where you stand and how you measure up, you get your eyes off of yourself. And then you can see others. You can see them for who they really are. Humility is when you know who you are, so you're not so obsessed with who you are anymore. Humility is knowing that you are God's guest and that you are a masterpiece, a work of art, and that you are so cared for and so honored by him, that you are a son or daughter of the king, that you are royalty. And because you know that, now you're free to get off of yourself and start focusing on everyone else who doesn't know that. And you go from being just God's guest to being God's party host. Because now you're really concerned about everyone else who doesn't know that. You're not worried about where you sit or stand. You're worried about where they sit, where they stand. You're worried that they know that they are invited, that there's a place for them at the table. So Jesus, he sees all this happening. He calls out all of their selfishness, even the selfishness of this party host, the guy who's throwing this party, who just invited a bunch of leaders and nobody else. He calls it all out. And then, of course, he goes on to tell a story. So we're going to pick up the story here in verse 16. Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready." But they all began to make excuses. One said, "I just bought a field and I must inspect it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I just bought 5 pairs of oxen. I want to try them out. Please excuse me." Another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, "Go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame." After the servant had done this, he reported, "There's still room for more." So his master said, "Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet." Now, in order to understand or feel the full punch of this story, we need some background. Hundreds of years before Jesus told this story, the prophet Isaiah gave a similar message to the people of Israel. Isaiah saw the end of the story. Isaiah saw all things being set right and all things being made new. He saw this in a vision. He saw the dark cloud of gloom being lifted off of humanity. He saw God wiping every tear from every eye, and he saw death swallowed up in sweet victory, and he saw a party. God throwing a huge feast with the finest, richest wine and the finest, richest food, and everybody was invited. For the first hearers of this story, I should say for most of them, they thought all this sounded great. For most of them, because there were a few snobs who didn't. They didn't like the sound of this. They liked the sound of finest wine and finest food and, you know, death being gone and all that. They weren't so sure about the whole everybody being invited part. Because everybody includes, you know, everybody. Everybody includes our enemies. Everybody includes that crazy aunt that drives you nuts. Everybody includes that friend who unfriended you on Facebook. Everybody includes the people that you disagree with, the people who don't vote like you or pray like you or think like you. Everybody includes the people who make life choices that anger you and confuse you. Everybody includes the hard to love and the hard to relate to and the hard to get along with. Everybody includes everybody. And for some people who heard this vision of the end, they were like, "I don't know about everybody being there." So over the course of the next couple hundred years, Isaiah's vision was rewritten and edited. And the list of everyone who's invited kept getting shorter and shorter. I mean, let's not talk everybody. It got whittled down to everybody who's somebody. They're invited. And everybody who's not really somebody, They didn't make the list. The crippled, the poor, the blind, the lame. All of the outsiders and the outcast. All of the non-religious and the non-Jews. They didn't make the cut. When Jesus showed up, this was the vision of the end that most people were familiar with, not Isaiah chapter 25. And Jesus retold it. And Jesus brought them all back in. Because in the kingdom, this is the culture of the kingdom. Everybody is somebody and everybody is invited. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody is going to accept the invitation. Jesus, in this story, he brings them all back in. But there are some people in this story that don't accept the invitation. Everybody's invited, but not everybody accepts the invitation. There are some people, believe it or not, who are going to be too good, too cool for the kingdom. Bunch of guys here make up some real lame excuses. They were invited. But then when the time came, you know, something came up. And they were ridiculous excuses. Bought some cows. I need to go look at them. I got married. What does that have to do? What? Okay. These were the excuses. And they were ridiculous. And Jesus intentionally put in some ridiculous excuses because all excuses are ridiculous when it comes to rejecting God's invitation. They're all lame excuses. Everybody's invited, and what you're invited to is death being swallowed up and every tear being wiped from every eye. Or like Jesus told a story earlier that we talked about, it's like finding buried treasure. Finding the kingdom is finding the deepest longing of your heart. It's finding that you are loved after all, that there is a place for you where you belong. It's finding that you are royalty. You are a son and a daughter. It's finding everything that we've been missing, the meaning of life. Who is too good for that? Who's too cool for that? Some people, apparently. And so, yeah, all excuses are ridiculous. They don't make sense. But there will be some people who are invited who have something better to do. In their minds. But they're still invited because everybody's invited. And the party host, he wants us to become party hosts, be his servants that are going out there and letting everybody know that. Because there's room. He says, go everywhere. Find the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Bring them in. Find everybody that doesn't know that they're somebody and tell them who they are. And tell them that there's room for them. Bring them in. Wait, there's still more room? He says, go out, go down every back alley and under every bridge and in every soup kitchen and every nursing home. Find everybody and tell them that there's somebody and that there's room for them and bring them in. We go from just knowing this is true about us and being God's guests to being God's party host. And we get to host them and serve them and let them know that they are loved and valued and cared for. We treat them like celebrities, like rock stars, like sons and daughters, like royalty. We get to do this. I was thinking about that this past week, and God brought this scene back to my mind of from a book called Everybody Always by Bob Goff that I think some of you've probably read. If you haven't, you should. It's an awesome book. There's this scene where Bob Goff is on his way to Disney World. He was invited to speak at some national conference there. So he caught a flight to Orlando. He arrives at the airport and he goes out to find a cab. And when he is leaving the airport, there's a limo driver there with a sign that says Bob on it. Bob was really excited because he had never been picked up by a limo before. He'd never ridden in the back of a limo, ever. So he was really excited and surprised, and he went over and introduced himself as Bob, and the limo driver asked him, Bob who? Because he's thinking, this has to be somebody who's a celebrity. This has to be someone who's famous. And then Bob let him know that he's just Bob, and the limo driver looked disappointed, and Bob said, I know, me too, but I'm just Bob. So he gets in the back of this limo, he's on his way to Disney World, and he gets into a really awesome conversation with the limo driver. And they're just talking about life. And Bob starts thinking, and he asks the driver, I bet this is a really interesting job. Like, you probably do meet some actual real famous celebrities and get to drive them around. Is that true? Does that happen? And the guy said, oh, yeah. Yeah, I've met some really interesting people, and I've met some rich and famous celebrities. I've loved this job. I'm going to miss it because I'm actually retiring in a couple of weeks. Bob sat back, and he was just staring out the window thinking for a minute. And then all of a sudden, an idea occurred to him. And he got really excited, and he actually put his head all the way through the little window and was talking to the guy. He said, hey, buddy, have you ever ridden in the back of one of these? And the guy said, oh, no, of course not. I'd be fired. He said, you've never been in the back of one? Well, what do you care? You're retiring. Pull over. And he did. The limo driver pulled over and switched places with Bob. Bob put on the guy's hat, drove the limo driver to Disney World. And when they arrived, Bob gets out. He steps out and he goes over to the guy's door and still has the guy's hat on, and he opens the door and he's now the chauffeur. He lets the guy out. And then Bob pulled a medal out of his pocket. You see, Bob Goff does this. He carries medals with him everywhere that he goes, just in the chance that he can honor somebody and celebrate them just for being who they are. So this guy's standing there, you know, he's straightening his suit jacket. Bob grabs him by the shoulders, pins a medal on his chest, stands there and holds him, looks him in the eyes, and he says, you are brave, and you are courageous, and you are foolhardy, and you are loved, and on and on and on. He just tells this driver who he is and gives him a big hug, and then they walk off into the Magic Kingdom. God brought that scene back to my mind. This scene of the guest becoming the host. You know, the one who's being treated like a celebrity, switching places, and now he's treating this guy like a celebrity. This guy gets to ride in the back for the first time of his life, gets to feel what it feels like to be somebody for the first time in his life as Bob Goff is his chauffeur into the Magic Kingdom. All that came back to my mind, and God said, this is what the culture of the kingdom is supposed to be. This is what church is supposed to be like. It should be this culture of humility and hospitality. It should be this culture where the guests become the hosts, where we become the chauffeurs for the kingdom, where we get to treat people like they should be treated. We get to honor them and care for them and let them know that they are loved and that there is a place for them as we're driving them into the kingdom. This should be our culture. We are God's party hosts. We're like the party host, like the truck driver that took a bunch of strangers back to his house for a meal and a feast. The party host, like that couple that welcomed in a bunch of foreigners and gave them seats of honor at their wedding. We're party hosts like Bob Goff becoming the chauffeur for this guy and then pinning a medal on his chest and telling him the truth about himself. We get to do that. We get to host a lost and dying world. We get to tell them the truth about themselves. Everybody is somebody, and everybody is invited. There is room for them at the table. This morning, if I could have the worship team come on up, and if I could invite all of you to just go ahead and stand for a moment. I want to pray with you this morning, but first I want to give an opportunity. Actually, just continue to extend this invitation that Jesus extended. If you're here this morning and this is all new to you, you don't know Jesus, you've never given your life to him, this is the invitation. You are somebody. You are so loved. Maybe you didn't know that you're his son or you're his daughter. Maybe you haven't felt like that's true for you. Maybe you've refused it or resisted it. This is the truth about you. You are God's masterpiece. And Jesus died taking all the broken things from you onto his shoulders. He took your place, he took your punishment, and he wants to make you new. And there is room for you in the kingdom. There is a place for you. You are invited. If you want to accept that invitation, I just want to pray for you. So please, if that's you, just raise your hand real high. I want to pray for you. If you want to accept that invitation, to come into the kingdom, to give your life to Jesus, lift that hand up real high. I want to pray for you. God, I thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you have made a way for us. If you could, just pray this in your own words or repeat after me, but mean it with your heart. Jesus, I believe in you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for coming back to life, raising from the dead for me. Thank you for making a way for me to be a part of this kingdom. I accept that invitation. I want to follow you, Jesus. Forgive me for my sins. Make me new right now. Make me clean right now. Heal me and restore me. I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to pray for the rest of us. If you're here and you just need boldness this morning, you need a perspective change. You need to start seeing the people around you through new eyes, through God's eyes. You need to see that they really are somebody. And maybe that's been hard for you, but you need his perspective. I just want to pray for you. I want to pray for fresh passion, fire, boldness, love. So if you want that, you want to know how to become his party host, just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Just raise your hand and just receive it as I pray. Father, I pray for those with their hands raised right now, God, that they're saying to you, God, I need passion. I need fire and boldness and love like never before. Fill us, Lord. God, give us your eyes. Give us your perspective. Lord, help us to see the people around us, those who annoy us or frustrate us, or that we just disagree with them, or they're hard to love, or those that we just pass throughout our day. The people that we walk beside or drive beside, Lord, the people that we encounter in the grocery store, that we can see them as somebody. And we go out of our way to serve them. That we would have this desire to bring them in, to tell them that there's a place for them, to invite them to church, invite them into the kingdom, invite them into our own homes, to go out of our way, to have this culture of humility and hospitality. Show us how to be good hosts, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd use us, that you'd use High Mill Church in this community. You'd send us out to the back alleys, under the bridges, to the soup kitchens, to all those who don't know that they're somebody. You give us a passion to reach them, Lord, to welcome them in. Fill us this morning, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.